Scripture reading is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Let's read that responsively. I'll begin with verse 1, and congregation, please respond with the even verses. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, I thank my God every time I remember you.
In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy.
Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now,
being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus.
It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. What is real joy? Let's turn our hearts to the message.
I'm going to have you participate in the message session. I'm going to begin with two questions, okay? Everybody answer, okay? Don't worry if it's the wrong answer, it's okay. How many fruits of the Spirit are listed in Galatians chapter 5? What's the number? How many?
Nine,
very good. Nine, there are nine. Okay, here's the second question. I'm going to have dinner for her tonight. If you can answer the first this question, you come over for dinner too. Okay, what are the first three? What are the first three? Again? Love, joy, and peace. Okay, that's enough for participation. There are good reasons why Paul would put these three fruits at the very beginning of the long list of the fruit of the Spirit. Not because they are more important, not because they are more valuable, but because they catch us. They catch our attention right away. Because those three, love, joy, and peace, are the kind of blessings that we want the most above anything else on earth. An impatient person come to you and say, I want to be more patient. Do you really think that he want more patience than he want to be loved? I don't think so. Some 23 years ago, I preached a series of Philippians in this church. A whole generations have grown up since then, and hasn't been taught the whole entire book of Philippians. So for the next few months, we're going to focus our attention on this most relevant and most needed word of God for us. If we were to sum up these four chapters with one word, one single word, what word would you choose? Joy. I hope you will say joy. It is the most outstanding theme in the whole letter. It is the most wonderful guide for us how to find real joy in life. Now, honestly now, people, would you say that you are living in real joy at this moment today? Honestly, please. You may say you have tasted real joy before, but it was so long ago that you have forgotten. Could true joy come back, return to you, even if you have lost it? Well, it depends on where you look for it. I say true because joy can be counterfeits. And there are a lot of counterfeit things outside, right? People do not have true joy because they are looking for substitutes. And if you and I are satisfied, if you would settle for substitute instead of the real thing, you and I are going to be very miserable. Because they have what look like true joy, but they are not real. They are shiny like a real thing, but the sheen will fade very quickly. Do not look for real joy in the wrong places. Do not look for true joy in comedy. At the end of the Civil War, Lincoln took his wife to Ford Theater. They have endured 4 years of grief and they were just crushed by responsibility, and they have earned a moment of lighthearted joviality and levity. Where did they go? They went to Ford Theater. What did they see that night, April the 14th in 1865? Oh, okay. I mean, if you can answer this question, I'll treat you to dinner tomorrow. They saw a comedy by the title Our American Cousin. But before the play was over, Lincoln was shot. Amidst the laughter, people were laughing because they were watching comedy. Just in the midst of the laughter were screams of horror and screams of pain. You see, behind comedy is always a dark shadow. Behind comedy is always a tragedy. The last 40 years, who were the brightest star in American comedy? I mean, who could have shone brighter than John Belushi? At the height of his career, at the age of 33, he died of overdose. We marvel at the brilliant talent of Robin Williams. Right? What did he do 8 months ago? You all know what he did 8 months ago. You see, people tell jokes to hide their pain and their insecurity. Laughter from comedy lasts only 2 seconds because there's not true joy. So don't look for true joy in comedy. How about circumstances? People look for joy in circumstances. I like Rodgers and Hammerstein. I think they wrote a lot of play. I think one of them is Oklahoma. What is the best song in Oklahoma? There was this guy riding on a horse, right, and he is singing, "Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I got a beautiful feeling." Why? Okay, there's a fourth question. All right, Tuesday dinner now, if you can answer that. He got a beautiful feeling because what? Everything going his way. Now, we have to confess that when everything goes our way, we do feel a lot happier. When everything goes our way, we are a lot more easier to live with. But have you stopped and think that how few of things of life circumstances really go your way and my way? Have you stopped and thought that how few of life circumstances are really in our control? We cannot control the weather. We cannot control the traffic. We cannot control what others do or what others will say. Are you having a beautiful feeling? Are you having a beautiful day? Is it a beautiful morning for you? Is everything going your way? Good, if you say so. But you know how soon this sunshine will turn into rainstorm? We just had a tornado a few days ago. It's springtime in the Midwest. What control do we have? So if you're looking for real joy in circumstances, the sunshine today is going to turn into really stormy weather in any, who can tell? So if you're looking for real joy in circumstances, you're going to be out of luck. You're going to be a miserable person much of your life. Look at this letter of Philippians. Look at the author of this letter. If Paul were looking for joy in circumstances, he ought to be the most bitter. He ought to be the most miserable of men. Because when he wrote this letter of joy, his circumstances could not have been worse. He was in prison in Rome when he was writing this letter. Paul had wanted to go to Rome as a preacher, but instead he was chained, he was brought to Rome as a prisoner. We call this one of his prison epistles, one of his prison letters. Day in and day out, Paul was chained to a guard. If you were in Paul's circumstance, would you be joyful? You see, if you are looking for joy in life circumstances, you will not find it. Even if you have found it for a very fleeting moment, you could not keep it for long. So don't look for joy in life circumstances. How about everyone that you have to live with and work with being nice, being courteous, being kind, being good? Don't bet on that either. Stop and think. People around you that you live with, that you work with, that you drive down the highway with, they can be such a pain, can they? And even if they are not such a pain, at least they are irritation. What they do, what they say, and what they are, I mean, get on your nerve every day. I don't know. You are younger. When I was young, I was very easygoing. I don't know why. I got older as I get older. I mean, my nerves are so frayed. Every little thing irritates me. If you are looking for joy in people, in everyone, oh dear. People drive behind. Maybe I'm older. I'm driving slower. I don't know. You are driving down a highway and a person behind you thinks you're driving too slow. What do they do? I'm not going to answer that. You can think about it, right? People in the market, you know, they think they're doing you a favor when they take your money. I went to Chinatown to my favorite grocery store because the grocery store was owned by a Christian and the prices are very reasonable. One day I walk in there, you know, I opened the freezer and I took something out. I'm getting old. I mean, I forget. I forgot to close the freezer door. Boy, did I get it. I got it not from the owner. I don't know if he's a brother or the owner or something. Oh, he gave me a hard time because I failed to close the freezer door. You're in the kitchen. You open the door of the refrigerator. Do you never forget to close the door? Oh dear. I mean, I can understand because, you know, he lose some electricity, right? A freezer door open. But sooner or later, somebody's going to close it, right? What's a big deal about a few seconds of a freezer door being open, right? You know, people, I mean, we live with, we work with, you know, we can't avoid them. We cannot find joy in everyone being agreeable, in being kind and courteous and good. Look at Paul. If he had looked for joy in everyone, being good and doing right, he would have been the most miserable person on earth. Look at the people he had to deal with. People were a source of irritation to him. Look at verses 15 to 17. It tells us that there were some who preached Christ out of envy and out of rivalry. There were many who wanted to stir up trouble for him. You know, people in Paul's life, many of them were very disagreeable. Some were for him, but a lot of times, a lot of people were against him. And yet he could say, I can still rejoice. Because Paul would not look for joy in everyone doing what is right and doing what is good. How about wealth and things that money can buy? People in the world, most people in the world, look for joy in wealth and in things that people can buy. Is that where you are looking for your joy of life? Let me tell you this story. I told this before. Abraham Lincoln was walking down the street in Springfield one day, and he has two sons with him. His right hand was holding one and his left hand was holding the other. But the two boys were crying. They were fighting. They were throwing a tantrum. A neighbor happened to walk by and ask, Mr. Lincoln, what's wrong with your two boys? And Lincoln answered, the same thing that is wrong with the whole world. I have three walnuts in my pocket and each boy wants two. Now can you reason with the boys? I'm going to crack one open and give you a half. You think the boys are going to accept that compromise? I don't think so. Right? See, resources in the world are limited. We live as if resources are limitless. Material things, we always want more, and the more we get, the more we want. And we believe the lie that the most valuable things in life can be bought by the dollar. That's the biggest lie Satan can give us. No wonder so many of us do not know real joy, because we are looking for it in the wrong places. Look at Paul. Did he look for real joy in things that money can buy? Far from it. We're going to be in a few weeks, look at carefully chapter 4. But for now, let's just be enough to say that he has not received any support from the Philippian church for some time until he wrote this letter. Paul says he has learned to live in poverty and in plenty. Paul said he had learned to live in joy when he was hungry as well as when he was well fed. The most joyful days in my life were the days when I was poorest. The most joyful days in my life were the time when I had the lowest, the smallest income. Do not look for real joy in things that money can buy. How about health? How about age? How about safety? How about job security? Most people in the world look for joy in those things. I lost count in the number of times that people tell me, when you have health, you have everything. When you lost your health, you have lost everything. You ever hear people say that to you? If that is true, there is no true joy in the world whatsoever. Because if that is true, because if you have health, you have everything. Because when you lose your health, you have lost everything. If that is true, then sooner or later, every one of us will lose the true joy of life. If that is true, sooner or later, every one of us are going to be losing our health. We're going to be sick. We're going to be very, very sick. If you look at the real joy in health, you will be the most miserable person in the world. I have people tell me, I don't want to be old. I don't want to be so old that people have to feed me. I hear that a lot. If you think real joy is being able to feed yourself to your very last day, you're going to be a very miserable person. There will be a day in the very near future when others will have to feed you and me. I say it many times before, I like to say it again and again. Be prepared. I have prepared my children since their childhood, early childhood. I will say to them often, I will say there will be a day that you children will have to change my diapers. There will be a day you children will have to feed me, and I won't even remember you, and I won't even know you. I say, jokingly, I say it's payback time. The greatest joy of my life is a time when I change their diapers and when I play game with them when I'm feeding them. I play the game with them. I say, here's a choo-choo train going through the tunnel, and I will shove that little spoon in their mouth. Oh, it was the greatest joy of my days. And I say, it's payback time, because I want you children to have the great joy of feeding your father and changing your father. Do not look for real joy in health or in age or job security. How about dreams fulfilled? Most people in the world look for joy in dreams fulfilled. I look at this congregation. Many of you are very young. You are 18. You are 20. Some of you are 16. Some of you are probably no longer than 22. No, I know Ted is only 29 for the last 2 years. Do you remember when you were young? I remember. I was so young. I was so callow. Callow means inexperienced and immature. Remember those embarrassing days? You thought the sky is the limit. You thought you are invincible. You thought you could conquer the whole world. You had a girlfriend, you had a boyfriend, you were in cloud nine. You thought you were the happiest person on earth. But then your dreams are broken. We place only by illusion. We place only by disappointment. Remember those days? You thought you could do anything and everything. Before I went to college, I had a copy of the catalog. In those days, they print catalogs. You just ask for it, and they give it to you free. I look at all those courses. I look at all those majors. I said to myself, I'm going to be a chemistry major, and I'm going to be economic major. I'm going to double major. Boy, was my dream shattered. I went to freshman. I took my first year chemistry. I said, oops, not even chemistry. How many of you are still living in the dreams of your youth? I'm sure some of you are. Probably not very many. If you say, Pastor, what real joy? I may have it once, but it was a long time ago. I have lost it since. Because if you're looking for real joy in dreams fulfilled, you're going to be a very miserable person. Look at the author of this prison letter. Did he find joy in his dream fulfilled? Did Paul find his joy in his dreams fulfilled? Paul had plenty of broken dreams and shattered dreams. Remember Paul when he was converted? Before he was converted, what was he? He was trained, he was being trained as a rabbi. And not only a rabbi, the best and the brightest of rabbis. He was the most promising of them all. He was studying under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the most prominent rabbi in Jerusalem in those days. And in due time, Paul is going to succeed Gamaliel in that position. But what happened? He met Christ. And he gave up all his dreams in his youth because he considered them all bunk. He considered them all garbage. And he gave all that up in exchange for what? In exchange for a life of a prisoner. In exchange for a fate that is uncertain. How he could have enjoyed the envy and the adoration of all his peers. Instead, he was a scorn of his fellow countrymen. If you were in his shoes, would you be joyful or would you be cursing that life is so unfair? Right? How about worry? Paul had all the reason in the world to be worried. He was a Roman prisoner, and his case is going to come up to trial shortly. He may be acquitted, or he may have his head chopped off. He had no mission board to support him. He had no ACLU to defend him. He had no Marines to rescue him. And in spite of all the uncertainty in his life, Paul would not allow any of those rob his joy. Instead, he wrote this letter from prison, so full of exuberance, so full of encouragement, so full of true, genuine joyfulness, because this letter is for you and me. Because this passage, the message in this word, is for you and me. For us who are in the depth of the shadow of life, for those of us who are in the depth of depression, or for those of us who may still be walking in calm and sunny days, but who will for sure face pain and storm. For all of us who need to find and keep the real joy that God promised, study this letter well, live this letter well, for indeed this letter gives us the secret of joy. And it's not such a secret. It's plain and clear before us. At least 19 times, I counted it, if I counted it correctly, there are only 104 verses. That's very, very short. We might even memorize it. 19 times the word joy, rejoice, be joyful, gladness, jump up, jump out of the pages. How could this old man named Paul, instead of cursing his uncertain fate, instead of complaining his circumstances, instead of bad-mouthing those who irritate him, instead of fear and worry, he was overflowing with joy and peace and love and contentment and security. What was his secret? Where was he looking for real joy? And what then is true joy? These few verses tells us, one, his joy comes from having reason to be thankful. And secondly, his joy comes from reason to be confident. And thirdly, in verses 7 and 8, his real joy comes from having someone to long for. When you have reason to be thankful, you will always be truly joyful. Look at verse 3. Let's read that together again, please, verse 3. Together, please. I thank my God every time I remember you. And verse 4. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Paul called this Philippian church his partners in the gospel in verse 5. Now, what made Paul use such glowing and affectionate name to call them? Because they were partners with Paul. And in what way were they partners? They were partners in finances. The Philippian letter is, first of all, a thank you note. These four chapters is really a very courteous and polite response of thanksgiving to the church in Philippi. Paul's primary purpose was to give thanks to the Philippians for the financial gifts that he had received from them. Paul was a missionary in the field, and the Philippians were the partners with the financial giving. Then they gave consistently. Paul says that he remembered them with thankfulness and joyfulness because they have been partners for how long? From the first day until now. You know how long that is? They never stopped giving. Later on, when we look at verse 15, 16 in chapter 4, he says, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me except you, Macedonians. In the next verse in chapter 4, Paul says, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you send me aid again and again when I was in need. And then in the next verse, Paul said, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift that you sent, that's a long time of consistent giving and faithfulness. When did Paul bring the gospel to the church? Where was the church founded? Very early in the second missionary journey of Paul, back in Acts chapter 16. And now Paul is about to be executed for the ministry of the gospel at the end of his life. You may say that the Philippians were partners of the gospel from the beginning of Paul's missionary career to the very end. That's consistency, people. That is where Paul finds joy. Not in comedy, not in circumstances, not in everyone that he has lived with and worked with, not in things that money can buy, not in wealth, not in health, not in age, not in youth, not in security, but in the real thing, in the people that he can give thanks to God for, even in people who grieve him. Now this is really a true secret of joy. Even in people who preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, he can still find reason to give thanks for them. We look at verse 18 later on, I think next week. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached. Even those that irritate him and pain him, those who preach Christ out of rivalry and envy, Paul said, that's all right. It doesn't matter. Because in every way, Paul, Christ is preached. Dear people, we ought to be the most joyful people in the world. Because could it be possible that you have absolutely no reason whatsoever to give thanks for? Not even one reason? You may be in the depth of your depression. You may be in the depth of your trouble. You may be in the darkest of your shadow. Isn't there one reason that you can be thankful for? Sure you do. Do not quantify thankfulness in your heart. I know people have this kind of reasoning. People say, I have 1,000,001 reason in my heart. Sure, I have one reason to give thanks for, but I have 1,000,000 reasons to be angry. I have 1,000,000 reasons to be complaining. I have 1,000,000 reasons to stay in my shadow. Then those 1,000,000 reasons to keep me in my shadow overwhelm my one reason to be thankful. Dear people, it's the other way around. It's the other way around because you may have 1,000,000 reasons to be cynical and to be angry and to stay in the shadow. But you let that one reason to be thankful to be the driving force of your heart. You let that one single reason to be thankful to be the motivator of your life. You let that one single reason to be thankful to be the determining factor in your attitude. That is what Paul did. Do you think he did not have 1,000,000 reasons to be upset and troubled? You don't think he has 1,000,000 reasons to be staying in the shadow? Sure he did. But he would not dwell in the reasons why he should be troubled. He let the reason he had to be thankful to be the guiding, to be the power of his life. You want to be a joyful Christian? Decide what drives you and what empowers you. We are always in decision time. We begin our Christian life by one decision, right? We decide to follow Christ. And every moment after that, it is continuously a decision time. Even today, you and I decide what we want to choose to be the driving force, to be the determining factor in our attitude in life. You want to be a joyful, fruitful Christian? Decide what drives you and what empowers you. Your very few reason to be thankful, or your much greater number of reason to stay in the shadow. Another reason why Paul is so joyful, because he had reason to be confident. Not only did he have reason to be thankful and let that be the driving force of his heart, he finds joy in the reason to be confident, Let's read verse 6, please. Shall we together? It's on the screen. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, what was the object of Paul's confidence? What was he so confident about? He was confident that the Philippians will be perfect in every good work. Were they perfect now when he wrote this letter? No, far from it. Were they complete now? No, far from it. They were like Paul's children. Paul would not look for joy in the present completeness and perfection in his children, but he would look for joy in what God will do in them in the days ahead. That in what they will be and not what they are. Now, what is the source of his confidence? What is his confidence built on? Who is it that is going to be changing the Philippians? That's the foundation of his confidence. It comes from the assurance of knowing that who is at work in them. It was not himself. He's not going to be around much longer. Most likely this is the last word that he has for the church. It's not going to be Paul's successor. We don't know who's going to be the elder. We don't know who's going to be the pastor that Paul left in charge of to shepherd them. But it was God himself being confident that he who began a good work in you. It was God the Father that began the good work in them. It will be God himself who will bring the completeness, the good work. You know what, dear people? This is really Christian parenting at its best. A lot of people come to me and ask me questions about Christian parenting. They say they couldn't stand it. They look at their children and say, I can't stand it. Who gave birth to the church in Philippi? Well, humanly speaking, okay, it was Paul. It was Paul who brought the gospel to them. But it was really the Holy Spirit that gave new life, that gave birth to this church. And God has entrusted this infant church to Paul and to other elders and pastors for only a little while. They have nurtured them. They have shepherded them. But it was all God's invisible hand at work that allow it to grow, that allow it to be fruitful. And Paul looks for real joy in what God will do in this church and not in this present imperfection. Every time you look at a person, every time you look at a situation, you look at all the imperfection, you see all the incompletion. Of course you have reason to say, God, why me? Why am I stuck with such intolerable imperfection? Of course there's very little joy when you look at what is. But when you find joy in look at what it will be and not what it is, there will be plenty of real joy to find. You don't let things happen to just take its course without work, without paying the price. I mean, Christian parenting is extremely hard work. You don't say that God's invisible hand is at work, therefore I can hold my hand and do nothing. A lot of Christian parents fail in that area. Okay? God is always at work. Does not mean that we can hold our hands and take a day off. God will bring it to completion. The good work has begun. It's not no excuse for us to say that I can bear no responsibility. What did Paul do? Even when he was so confident that God would bring to completion the good work, he never stopped praying for this church. Paul prayed for the church consistently and constantly. Every time I remember you, in all my prayers for you, God says, I'm the one who's going to make things happen. God said, I'm the one who's going to bring to completion the good work that will be completed in the future. But you and I are responsible for expressing our hope and expressing our trust. That is where we find real joy in what God can do and what God will do. And finally, in verse 7 and 8, real joy is in having someone you long for. Let's read verse 7 and 8 together, please. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace for me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ. Do you have someone you long to see? Do you have someone you long to be with? Do you have someone you long to be in his company? Your joy could not be very great if you do not. But there's a great danger in this verse. There's a great danger in misunderstanding this verse, because someone would say to me, "Pastor, I'm 20 years old. I'm a sophomore in college. All my friends have their own girlfriends already. Every one of them except me. They all have someone they long for. They all have someone in their heart except me. I sure would like to long for someone with my affection. I sure long to have someone in my heart. I have a longing for someone. How come I'm not joyful?" What's the difference? Be very careful. There's a huge difference here. The difference is, with whose affection do you have in your heart to long for someone? The young man who longs for a girlfriend is longing for someone with his own affection, with his own self-seeking, with his own self-centered affection. There's nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. When I was 28 years old, I was praying hard for my wife, for a wife. I did not ask for a woman whom I can long for the affection of Christ. Because I long for someone, if I ask for someone I can long for with the affection of Christ, I'll never marry her. You see that? If I long for someone with the affection of Christ, I can never marry her. I did not ask for a woman that I can long for the affection of Christ. I asked for someone that I can long for with my own affection, someone that I can marry. But I asked God for that. I was praying for young women I could marry. Now, so even if a young man tells you he's longing for a girlfriend with the affection of Christ, there's an oxymoron in there. There's an internal contradiction in there. He has confused the two and has mixed both of them in his heart and mind, and there is no joy in such a heart. But joy overflows from a person whose heart is filled with the affection of Christ for others. The affection of Christ for others is our motivation for evangelism. The affection of Christ you have for others is the love that drives you to bring the person to Christ. The affection of Christ that you have to long for someone is a motivation for you to do works of mercy. Someone in the hospital in need of visitation, it is affection of Christ in your heart for him that drives you to see him, to do works of mercy, to care for the poor. The affection of Christ in our heart for long for someone is a driving force for us while we teach Sunday school, while we are preaching. Because of the affection of Christ in our heart drives us to do works of ministry, not drive us to long for someone that can be our wife or husband. How could such a heart not be joyful? Joy comes into a heart that is overflowing with the affection of Christ for someone who will receive the ministry of Christ. But joy departs from a heart that is consumed by self-seeking affection. What is your heart filled with? Practice filling your heart with the affection of Christ. We know the gospel so well, right? We read the gospel so many times. We have preached, we have listened to so countless number of sermons of the gospel. Question for all of us, question is always this. As we read the gospel, is the affection of Christ for others in my heart? Is there someone that I can give the affection of Christ to? When there is, how could there be no joy in your life? Look at verse 4. Verse 4 is the first time the word joy appears in this letter. This is the first of at least 14. As we go through these four chapters, the same theme of joy will jump out of the page again and again. Dear people, again and again, don't look for real joy in the wrong places. Saturday Night Live, they are not even that funny anymore. When they began 40 years ago in the 70s, they were really, really funny. Even now, they are. It may give you a laugh for 2 seconds, and that's about it. Circumstances, people, things, wealth, health, age, security, safety. Those are not real joy. Seek real joy in thankfulness. Seek real joy in your reason to be thankful, to be confident, that whatever hope and trust that you have, that God, He Himself will bring it to completion. Seek joy in a heart filled with the affection of Christ that you can give to someone. At the end of the series, will we be a much, much joyful church? I will have the trust in verse 5. I will have the trust in verse 6, being confident that the good work that Christ has started in you will bring to completion. Let's all stand together as we respond with Him.